Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
We're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy, everybody. Good morning. How about that moisture yesterday, huh? Man, thank you, God, for the moisture, and God, thank you for keeping everybody safe in the Midwest with all of the tornadoes and stuff like that. Coincidentally, the one that hit Lincoln and Omaha, I had texted a buddy of mine, John Lacey, that lives in the area, and I said, hey, I saw y'all were seeing some bad weather, and I'm just let you know, I said a prayer for you. And like immediately I get a text back and he said it truly was working, because about the time you were praying, I saw it and had just got past it and was watching it in the rearview mirror. He said, if I would have been 30 seconds later, he said, I would have been right in the middle of it. So that's why I tell y'all, like, if somebody pops into your mind, say a prayer for them and let them know that you're praying for them, because prayer actually works. Not always in the ways we think it will, but it nevertheless, it always works. So we are kind of in the middle. I wouldn't really call it a series, even though we're just kind of going through the book of Acts. And today we are going to be continuing that with an exciting deal at looking at how the early church started. But before we get into all of that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for sending your son to be the ultimate sacrifice that puts an end to it, because with the perfect sacrifice, there's no need for any more sacrifices other than our living sacrifice, giving our life to him. And God, not only do you love us enough to send your son, but you loved us enough to send your power to dwell within us, to make prayer possible, to be able to fulfill the Great Cow mission that you have set forth for us. And God, I thank you for the fellowship that we have. I thank you for the people that are watching. I thank you for Tyler figuring out how to get us back online. And God, just be with us now. Open up our hearts, open up our eyes, open up our ears, so that we can fully understand the work that you do in each and every one of us. Be with us now, and we pray for those that are sick and hurting, and once again, we pray for the safety of Israel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Acts chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about in what I very humorously, trying to teach something with humor, I refer to Acts as Second Luke. Originally, the Gospel of what we call Luke was written by a physician named Luke to a guy named Theophilus, and it was what Luke and Acts were one book. It just told the entire story from the birth of Jesus all the way through Paul's missionary journeys and finally his death in Rome. And the early church split it up into two so that you could just focus on Jesus and the church. But we talked about how the Holy Spirit has made us the temple of God. Then we talked about what repentance means. It's not just enough to stop doing something, okay? It's not enough just to stop doing something, but we must replace that something with the love of God. That's what repentance is. And then last week we saw how Peter's first sermon under the guidance of the Holy Spirit resulted in about 3,000 people putting their faith in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, their name is added forever into the book of life. Then I told you that number, about 3,000 being saved, was not an arbitrary number. The Old Testament significance of the 3,000 being saved actually comes from Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, if you remember back when we went through the Torah series, in Exodus 32, Moses is up on the mountain. God himself writes the Ten Commandments on the front and back of two stone tablets. And right after God gets done doing that, God tells Moses, hey, something's going on down there. You better get down there. See, the Israelites, Moses was up on that mountain for a long time. And they didn't know if he was coming back down or what was going to happen. They were kind of in a stalemate. You know, they were antsy. They had just left Egypt, but they're not home. They don't really know what to do. And so the Israelites asked Aaron to make them an idol to worship. Now, Aaron is Moses' brother. You know, he's like the first high priest, right? But yet, here's Aaron. He tells everybody, take all the gold that you have, give it to me, and I'll make you something. Well, when they start doing that, God tells Moses, this is direct quote out of Exodus 32, leave me alone so my fierce anger can burn against these Israelites. I mean, think about the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea. I mean, all these miracles, and in just a few short weeks, they have turned from God and is now worshiping a man-made idol. Not only does he tell Moses to leave, God says, leave me alone so my fierce anger can burn against the Israelites. He tells Moses, I'll just start over with you. You know, like he did Abraham, where he said, I will make a great nation out of you. When they start doing this, God's like, I'm going to wipe them all out except for you, and I'll just start over with you. But Moses intercedes, okay? Moses intercedes. And a lot of times in churches where they speak, you know, high church, you know, that real fancy language, you hear the word intercessory prayer. That's what Moses did. He interceded for somebody else. Like, God, help this person. You're praying for somebody else. So Moses intercedes for the fools, and God decides not to kill them all. So when Moses goes down, he confronts them, right? He's like, what in the world are y'all doing, right? And then he talks to especially his brother Aaron. What are you doing, man? What in the world are you doing? And Aaron tries to excuse and justify the actions. See, in verse 22 of Exodus 32, Aaron tells Moses, you're overreacting. You're just overreacting. He kind of turns it around on Moses. Listen, this isn't the problem. The way you are acting is now the problem, right? So he tells Moses, you're overreacting. And then the same verse, he says, don't blame them for who they are. They can't help it. Well, he goes from turning it around to making excuses. And then Aaron says in the next verse, I didn't have a choice. Man, he's justifying it now, right? He's justifying it. And then in verse 24, this is my favorite part. He says, it just happened, right? Anybody got any kids? Right? You walk in, there's broken stuff on the ground. They're the only ones home. You ain't got no dogs. The horses weren't in the house. And you ask, what happened? I don't know. And if you think I'm joking, here it is in Exodus 32, 24. This is Aaron talking. So I told them, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. When they brought it to me, I just threw it in the fire. And out came this calf. Right? I mean, come on, Aaron. You know, you just happened to ask everybody for gold, and you were really just going to destroy the gold, and then suddenly a calf came out of it. Whatever. So, but isn't this often, and I know this because I've done this, okay? I know this because I've done this. Isn't this how people act when they're confronted with their sin? Think about that. People will turn it around on you. You know, if you go to a brother in Christ and you say this, then one of the first things they'll do is, well, you can't judge me. not judging you. I'm judging what you're doing and the reason behind it, right? And then we make excuses for it. Well, you just don't understand. Well, and then we justify. If you'd have been in what I, if you'd been through what I went through, you'd do this and more, justifying it. And finally, sometimes we just end up lying about it, right? So things have not changed in 3,500 years or 4,000 years since that happened. So, but in response to this, about 3,000 of the instigators that die that day because of their sin of idolatry and divisiveness. Man, listen, if we can learn one thing from that, man, don't worship anything but God and don't be divisive. I've said it all along. Me and Ty have had probably dozens of conversations about it. Like I've only asked somebody to leave my congregation that God put me in charge of. It's not mine, but that I'm responsible for. I've only kicked one person out of church ever, and it was because of divisiveness. God doesn't tolerate it, so I don't tolerate it. You can come talk to me about anything. We might agree to disagree because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not going to do everything the same way. And my way's not always the right way, but that don't mean, you know, and my way's not always the wrong way either. But it's not surprising that on the day the law was given, about 3,000 people, and that's what it says, about 3,000 people died. See, the law doesn't save. The law, obeying the law never saved anybody. The point of the law was to show us how sinful we were, right? The law doesn't save. It reveals our sin and it shows us it served a purpose. It showed us that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. But it's also not surprising that on the day that the Holy Spirit came, when Peter preached his amazing sermon, that about 3,000 people were saved. See, faith in Christ brings new life. We talked about that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, with the fire and the wind. And left to our own ways, that brings death. You know, has anybody else ever worried about the verse where they say, people say, well, God, didn't I do this for you? And didn't I do that for you? And didn't I prophesy in your name? And didn't I do this? And didn't I do that? And Jesus looks at them and says, get away from me, for I knew you not. Has that ever scared anybody else? Because I know it scared the fire out of me. But let me tell you the revelation that I got from that. See, they went to Jesus with what they had done. We go to Jesus with what he has done, right? God doesn't want us to depend on our own works to earn our way into heaven. You can't do it. You can sell everything you own, give it to everybody. But when you say that now you deserve heaven, Jesus is going to look at you and say, get away from me, for I knew you not, right? You can't depend upon yourself. There's an important lesson here. Acting religious, like burnt offerings, because they did that with the calf. They not only did they worship the idol, they offered burnt sacrifices to this calf, this golden calf, right? Acting religious is not really what God wants from you. Okay? And I know that sounds strange coming from a guy that preaches every single Sunday somewhere. You know, God, it's not religion that God is looking for. Okay? It's not really what he wants. And today's message is entitled, What God is Looking For. He's not looking for you to be super religious. Okay? It's not what we do that God is primarily concerned with, as much as the why we do it. See, that's the difference in faith and religion. Religion focuses on the what you do. Faith in Christ focuses on the why do you do it. Another way of saying this, and you've heard, if you've been here for any length of time, you've probably heard me say this. God cares more about who you are than what you do. You can do it. God, can, you know, if you're the right type of person that has faith and trust in God and blah, blah, and I don't mean that in a bad way, blah, 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 but God, anything you do will turn out for His glory versus just doing it so that you can receive something. That ain't going to get you anywhere, okay? This is so important when you look at the early church found in 2 Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, or your Bible might say Acts, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, 42 through 47. See, what we have to understand when we start reading about the early church is this right here. Jesus, following Jesus isn't an algorithm. And let me put that in other terms. Like, you can't just say A plus B will always equal C. Like, if I do this, this will always happen. It doesn't work like that. God is not an algorithm. It's not like if you flap your wings and do this and do the chicken dance, that something's going to happen every single time. God doesn't work like that, okay? Following Jesus isn't an algorithm. It's an attitude adjustment. Now, maybe I'm the only one here that needs an attitude adjustment, but chances are I'm not, okay? In three paragraphs in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is, well, basically three paragraphs. And in three paragraphs, Luke repeats three things in each paragraph that the early church was focused on. First one, learning about God, okay? Learning about God. He says that three times in three paragraphs. The second one, fellowship. Fellowship. Three times in three paragraphs. And then the third thing that he mentions three times in three paragraphs is the idea of helping others. These three things are repeated. Basically, there's nine things. Three of learning about God, three of fellowship, three of helping others. So, just in case, let's read it. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Prayer, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. They were learning. They were teaching them about the power of God. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And they worshiped together at the temple each day. They were there to learn about God. They were there to fellowship. And met in the homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all of the people. See, it here at Save the Cowboy, we don't do things by accident. And you know, I've been very politely scolded, I guess you could say, and that's too much of a word. But I don't really talk about all of the great things Save the Cowboy does because I don't want Save the Cowboy to get the glory. I want God to get the glory, right? I don't want people to look at us. I want people to look at Him. But understand this. We've tried, and I think we have succeeded, or we are still succeeding, in doing these three things. We learn about God. We've had a church service every single Sunday since April 24th, 2011. And guess what? Even during COVID, we have never, ever, ever missed a sermon. Now, we might have had to do it online, but we've never missed a sermon. And today marks the 679th Sunday at Save the Cowboy. Isn't that crazy? 679. Also, fellowship. We, you know, we try to do these things. We fellowship with each other in many different ways in and outside of Save the Cowboy. I mean, yeah, we have a church service. Now, we don't have 400 programs like other churches have and everything, but we meet together. I mean, we have conferences. We have conference calls. You know, we have an online social media presence. You know, we go help other people work on their ranches. People have come out and helped ours. We have the cowboy crew on Thursday night. That's a fellowship thing, right? Just to get people together and enjoy each other. And then we also, so we, just like the early church did, learning about God, fellowship, and helping others. We've made that one of our goals, is to help others. We do that by giving meat away at no charge, and the only question we ask is, how much space do you have and how many mouths are you feeding, right? We don't make you fill out an application. We don't try to see if you're deserving or not. And do people take advantage of that? I'm sure they have. I don't really care, okay? Because if our love cannot be taken advantage of, that means we're manipulating something instead of just loving, okay? And we also support an orphanage and a boys' academy in Guatemala that minister to a lot more than boys, don't they, Ty? We went around with George helping families for a solid day by taking them food. And so the boys are the way into the family. Now, he is definitely trying to train up godly men, okay? But the boys are just a way into the families and into the community so that he can help out a lot of people. And listen, every time you give something to Save the Cowboy, man, for money goes to them out of every single check, every single dollar given. Money goes to those two organizations on your behalf from Save the Cowboy, okay? But what if those things, as good as they are, learning about God, fellowshipping, and helping others, but what if those aren't really, I think we can get stuck on the method instead of the meaning behind it. Let's look a little closer at that passage and see if we can find what God is really looking for. Listen, you can go to church all you want without it doing anything, okay? I mean, you can come in here and sit and listen, or you can go online, you can listen to the podcast, you can do whatever you want. But just going to church isn't really going to do anything, okay? See, God is looking for an attitude of devotion. Remember in the very first verse we read, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Notice it doesn't say they devoted themselves to the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. And that's very important, because later on, Paul kind of gets on to some people because they said, well, I was baptized by Peter. Well, I was baptized by Paul. That don't make a hill of beans, okay? There's nothing in the Bible that says that I have to baptize somebody, okay? Now we do it, and it's a great sense of encouragement and stuff like that for people to make a public display of their faith at least one time. They can stand up in front of somebody and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. But without devotion to what you've learned nothing. God is looking for an attitude of devotion. He doesn't, I mean, if you're just coming to church and not devoting yourselves to Jesus Christ's teachings, you're just kind of stuck in neutral. I'm not saying that you're not saved, but you definitely ain't going to be going anywhere. Okay? They experienced miracles because of that devotion. Me and Ty and Kathy were talking about that just earlier. You know, without being devoted to the teachings, I think that miracles happen. I'm not saying they happen all the time, but miracles happen far more often than we give them credit for. And without devotion, a miracle becomes a coincidence. Think about that. A miracle becomes a coincidence without being devoted to Jesus Christ's teachings. They worshiped together in devotion, not obligation. Think about that. Well, I guess we got to go to church today. Don't come. If that's it, just stay home. Because you're taking up space for somebody else. Man, what God wants from us is a devotedness. Is that really a word? It is today. It's my text is coming out. He wants an attitude of devotion. Okay? And I'm not saying that you got to be perfect. But listen, are you trying? Are you trying? I mean, like, he doesn't care how far you get down towards the finish line. Just that you're moving forward, that you're doing something. Man, learn to devote yourself. Worship together. They worship together in devotion, not obligation. A follower of Christ means that you do what Jesus said to do, not just let it go in one ear and out the other. I mean, and I think about this for a second, and I know that this is just semantics, but are you a believer in Christ or are you a follower of Christ? Okay? Are you a believer in Christ or are you a follower of Christ? Because just believing is absolutely essential, okay? But it's only half of the equation. You know, Christianity isn't breakaway roping, okay? We're not just supposed to rope and then let our rope go and the cow takes the rope off. There's more that has to be done. Listen, there is nothing. There's not one single verse. And listen, if I step on your toes, understand that my toes have healed. You know, that little old thing, this is probably the most destructive, and I understand, please don't hate me. If you want to come talk to me about it, that's fine. But this old cowboy idea of, well, my church is out in the pasture. No, it is not. No, it is not. It's just not. We are called to be the church, not make up some your own definition. And that's a bad problem in today's day and age, isn't it? They're just changing the definition of everything so that nothing means anything. Don't fall for that, okay? Don't fall for that. There is nothing in the New Testament that implies you can follow Christ without other people to help you, okay? God wants an attitude of fellowship. He wants us to hang out with each other. Listen, I mean, I'm not great by any means compared to some of the men sitting in this room with my roping, but I am great at roping compared to who I used to be. You want to know why? I hung out with people that were better than me. I watched them. I learned from them. I asked them questions. They helped me. And in doing so, they got better because you really don't know something until you can teach it. Right? Same thing with our Christianity. There is nothing in the New Testament that implies that you can follow Christ without being a part of the ecclesia. That's the Greek word for church. We are supposed to be a group of people that work together. They met together. They ate together. They worshiped together. We need together. That's why I am so adamant about the only reason I would ever kick somebody out of church is because of divisiveness, because it affects other people. We need each other. So, God is looking for an attitude of devotion. God wants an attitude of fellowship. And listen, let me tell you the hard part about cowboy ministry, okay? For the most part, and I am looking around, you know what I see in here? And probably online if I could see y'all too. A bunch of alphas. Do it your own way. You know, we don't need nobody else. If you want it done right, do it yourself. That kind of attitude. And it's really hard to bring a bunch of alphas together and have them work together, okay? But just because that may be difficult, man, he's made us leaders for a reason. I want our congregation here and online to be a congregation of leaders. I'm not asking you to change who you are. I'm asking you to be devoted to God, not just in our belief, but in our actions, right? And that comes from fellowshipping with each other. But it also comes from the third thing, generosity. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul says this. And listen, I know a lot of people say, well, I just don't understand the Bible, okay? I just don't understand the Bible. It's too hard to read. Let me ask you something. I'm going to read this verbatim, okay? And I want you to really think, is that really too hard to understand? Because Paul starts with, remember this. Well, listen, whatever he puts after that, he is saying is extremely important. It's important enough that I want you to remember this, not just read it. I want you to be devoted to this. He says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop, right? And then in further, if we just go forward about 18 chapters in 2 Luke, he says this, verse 35, Acts 20, 35. And I have been, Paul talking, or Luke, no, this is Paul. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. Oh, we got that, Cowboys. We ain't scared of a little hard work. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And then the next part is red letter. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Listen, God is looking for an attitude of generosity, okay? In the passages that we read, it says they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, okay? God isn't looking for an amount of generosity. He's looking for an attitude of generosity. That's why these people, now granted, don't get me wrong. I am not telling y'all that you have to go sell your house, sell your trailer, sell your trucks, give it to Save the Cowboys. We'll take it, okay? We'll take it. But listen, they kept meeting in people's houses, so not everybody sold their houses. These were probably extra that they had. And they're like, man, I can't use this, so I'll sell it to somebody that can use it, and I'll give the money so that we can continue this great work of Jesus, right? God isn't looking for an amount of generosity, but an attitude of generosity. Listen, this is kind of personal, but oh gosh, I guess this was around 2005, 2006. I was going to West Park Baptist Church in Pecos, Texas, and God was really starting to work on my heart. And I remember on a Wednesday night service, I wrote my first authentic tithe check. It's not the first time I'd given, of course not, but I wrote my first authentic tithe check, and I've never stopped since then. I've never stopped since then. And I've never worried about money since then. Okay? Now, you got to follow your own. It's not an amount of generosity. It's an attitude of generosity. See, this is going to make probably a lot of people uncomfortable. Okay? And listen, most people will spend more at Patty Ann's than they'll drop in that bucket today. I know, because we count it. We have to deposit it, okay? Most people are going to spend more at Patty Ann's today than they'll give to the church. Which gets more, your horses or God? Go look at your bank statement. What do you spend more money on, your horses or your God? Right? And I know that that's uncomfortable, but sometimes we have to We have to talk about uncomfortable things, okay? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And the quickest way for you to realize whether or not you are slave to your money is look at what you're spending and where it's going. Okay? It's not an amount. It's an attitude of generosity. But what, I mean, think about this. When we talk about being devoted to God and fellowshipping with God and being generous in many different ways, okay? In many different ways. What would happen if we at Save the Cowboy, or more importantly, the church, and that's every Jesus Christ believing person that's written in the book of life. When I say the church, church is not a building, it's a group of people, it's the bride of Christ. What would happen if we as the church decided to fully devote ourselves to following Jesus? And I'm not taking, and I'm not, that's an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? Thank you. One bite at a time. I'm not asking you to swallow the whole bull elephant, right? But you better start gnawing on a toenail, okay? That was gross. No lunch at Patty Ann's. But what would we, if we as the church, man, what would happen, I wonder, if we fully devoted ourselves to following Jesus individually? If I did, and they did, and they did, and you did, and you did, and you did, and she did, and he did, man, I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen if we made it a point to be around other believers in fellowship. In fellowship. I love what Ty and Kathy do, man. They have dinners several times a year and invite different people all the time, you know? I mean, that's what it's talking about. I mean, it's not just hanging out for hanging out's sake. It's hanging out because we're believers, and so that we can be around each other, so that we can help each other. I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen if about 400 people in the Kiowa, Colorado area and beyond made generosity a lifestyle instead of just an idea or an ideology. Well, I'll tell you what would happen. The same thing would happen now as it did 2,000 years ago, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2, the last part of verse 47. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. It's not about an algorithm. It's about an attitude. And that's what God is looking for. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you because there are people here that are devoted to you. I thank you because the people here today and watching online are in fellowship with us. We're not here for another reason. We're here for you, God, and you, God, alone, so that we can devote ourselves to your teachings while fellowshipping and put those two together, then our generosity will help others come to know you. And God, I ask that you fill these people, fill myself with the Holy Spirit so that we can start changing our attitudes on some of these things and trusting you with the entirety of our lives, not just our Sunday mornings or a weekly Bible study. God, let us be devoted. Let us hang out together and let us be generous. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.